Luke 14 says, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" That's us. We are the servants sent to tell people to come and dine at God's banquet table. Matthew 13 says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish." That's us. We are the fishermen who will bring in people of all kinds to the kingdom. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's us. We're connected to Jesus, and we will produce lots of good at harvest time. In Mark 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's us. We are to spread the good news to everybody in the whole world. People need to hear what we know. They need to hear what we have to say. The church's story goes like this. Our story to them is, you are important to God. Sin's separation can be overcome. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can fix your brokenness if you will just admit you need it and ask him for it. It's great. People need to hear this story. The story God wants the world to hear is the message the church has been commissioned to tell. And it's not too good to be true. It's true and too good not to tell. Like now, tell them we have a story to tell to the nations. And it's got two parts that go like this. Our story says, this is what Jesus has done for you, and this is what you ought to do for him. The Bible's number one idea is that the lost world has a redeeming Savior, and his name is Jesus. Not just a guy who lived a long time ago, but a redeemer who is here right now, ready right now to change your current and eternal status for anyone who was willing to repent. Martin Luther said, "No poor fellow chained in sin, dead, and bound for hell can ever hear anything more comforting and encouraging than this precious and lovely message regarding Christ." That's us, taking the message to people who don't know it yet, who don't get it yet, whatever that takes, wherever that takes us. I heard a guy say, "People are always complaining that we know less about the depths of the ocean than we do about the surface of the moon." He said, "That's good. Have you seen what's down there? It's terrifying. We should know as little about that as possible." He said, "The entire reason to go to space is to get further from the bottom of the sea." Kind of like the astronaut who broke up with his girlfriend. He said he needed more space. That's not us. We should be heading towards where people are, not away from them. S. Vernon McCaskin said, "The genius of Christianity is its universality, and its sole concern is the redemption of individual men. The central theme in the teaching of Jesus is the love of God for every human being." He says, "Christianity repudiated the nationalism from which Judaism has never been able to escape. And from the beginning, it's been an interracial gospel, and it's regarded the whole world as its field." Letting people know that what they're looking for is in Jesus, that's us. We know what can help our family. We know who can help our friends. We know. Margie Ziegler overheard a conversation her 4-year-old son Matthew was having with a friend who was visiting. It was a lively discussion these 2 4-year-olds were having about pets, when the boy who was visiting said, "We had a dog named Snowy, but it ate something bad and died." And after a moment's silence, 4-year-old Matt said, "Was it broccoli?" People can be very confused about what ails them. But they don't argue that something ails them, something is wrong in life. They will admit that. But until they find out that Jesus is who can make them right again, they might as well guess broccoli. They need somebody to tell them the good news, That's us. And I haven't said the word missionary yet, but that's what we are meant to be. That is at the heart of church. It's always been. The Gospels are missionary sermons. Acts is a missionary record. The letters, the epistles, are missionary correspondence. Revelation is a bunch of missionary struggles. The whole New Testament, the last 27 books in your Bible, if Jesus had not told people to go tell other people about him, none of those books would have been written. We wouldn't have needed any of those. But they were written because we do, because we are missionaries, spreaders of the story. That's us. Alger Fitch says, to read the New Testament, aware that every part of it was written by a missionary to a newly founded church or to a convert of a missionary, ought to take the missionary task from the hands of a single worker on foreign soil or from a small committee in a local church and place it on every Bible reader's heart where it belongs. Missionary, that's us. So in this next sermon series, we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at the entire New Testament in this series. I want us to cover every book, but with a different focus. Instead of asking all the who, what, where, when questions like you normally do when you study the Bible, I want us, as we read through the New Testament together, to ask why. Why did the books of the New Testament get written like they did? See, you can study the Bible by looking at it, and you should look at it and try to figure it out, but in doing so, don't fail to see what it's pointing to. Like at Niagara Falls. Have you been to Niagara Falls? And up there on the walkways, they have those huge binoculars on swivels. Those huge things look like telescopes. And if you put coins in, you can use them to look at the falls or across the river or down the gorge. At least that's what I think they're for. We never had the money to pay, so we don't really know what you get when you look through those things. But our kids, even though they couldn't look through them, liked looking at them. And they would jump up on them, climb up on them, spin them around, pretend to shoot things with them. I'm thinking maybe in this series we don't look at the New Testament so much as we look through the New Testament. For example, Jesus lived for 33 and a half years. Of his 33 and a half years of his life, why would the gospel writers only cover about 30 days? They did not write a biography of Jesus. They wrote about 30 days of his life. And we could talk about those 30 days, or we could talk about why the gospel writers were content with just 30 days. It is important to look to see what they were trying to do with the stuff that they wrote. And when we look at how they wrote the whole New Testament, spoiler alert, I'm pretty sure the answer is going to be missionary, which matters. It matters so much that we know why it was written, both for us as we decide what we should do with our lives, and for those who don't yet know that Jesus is the missing piece in their puzzle of life. Speaking of telescopes and eclipses, I know we weren't, but everybody else did, so it's good to know when eclipses are coming, right? Because we knew that that was coming, we all got to be where we wanted to be. We all got with whom we wanted to see. We all got our glasses that were totally not necessary because of the clouds. Because we knew what was going to happen, we were very happy to have the experience. Christopher Columbus, too. He and his guys got stranded on Jamaica one time. They were boatless because the worms had eaten through all the wood of their boats. And for a while, when they were stranded there, the Jamaicans came out and helped them out, brought them food, helped them. But after a couple months of them still being there, the Jamaicans said, "You guys are overstaying your welcome." But Chris had an almanac with him, because who doesn't travel the world with a handy almanac? And in his almanac, he read that there would be a lunar eclipse on February 29th, 1504, 3 days away. So Christopher Columbus told the Jamaicans, he said, "God is going to punish you guys for not helping us anymore. 3 days hence, on the night of February 29th, he is going to remove the moon from your sky." And on that night, a partial eclipse happened, and the moon turned blood, portion of it was gone, and it turned blood red, and the Jamaicans freaked out. And they came and they begged Christopher Columbus to please pray to his God and save them, and he said he would. And he went into his room, and he figured out when the eclipse was going to be over, and he came out just in time to claim that the upcoming end of the eclipse was God forgiving the Jamaicans if they would change their mind. After which, they fed Christopher Columbus's crew until new ships arrived to ferry them home to Spain. Like Christopher Columbus, we know what's coming. We absolutely know the Bible shows us. But unlike Mr. Columbus, our goal is not to trick other people into giving us stuff, but to give them stuff like eternal life. So in this next sermon series, we're going to look through the New Testament to see where it's pointing. And we're going to start next Sunday with Matthew's Gospel. So if you want to read ahead, if you like homework, great. Matthew has 28 pages. If you read four pages a day from here till then, you'll be ready next Sunday for us to head into Matthew. But just to make sure that when you're reading it, you're thinking about the missionary piece, we're going to practice something. How does Matthew talk about Jesus in terms of reaching the whole world? That's what I want you to look for. And to show you what I'm talking about, just for practice, just to warm up, let's whip through the whole Old Testament together. I mean, we've got another 10 minutes, right? So let's do the Old Testament. How do the writers of Old Testament books highlight, emphasize, encourage worldwide missionary thinking? Starting with the five books of laws that Moses wrote, where God is presented not as a minor deity who rules over some small river or some high hill or some tribe somewhere. Instead, from page one, God is shown to be the one who created the heavens and the earth. And he told people that he made, they were to rule over all the earth and fill the earth. And he made Adam, the first man, and he made Eve, the mother of all living things. And when they messed everything up, this God began a plan to provide forgiveness for all people. He picked Abram, and he said, all people on earth will be blessed through you, Abram. Later, God said, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. God had his eye on all nations. God chose the Jews to be the people who would help all people to know God correctly. He chose them to be the one group through whom he would send a savior of all peoples. In 2 Kings 19, King Hezekiah would later pray, O Lord, God of Israel, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. When we get to the songs that the Jews used to sing in their church assemblies, it's all through the songs too. In their second song, God tells the Messiah, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The lyrics of Song 8 says, God's name is majestic in all the earth. Song 9 has worshipers proclaiming among the nations what God has done. Song 117 refers to all you nations, all you peoples who know how great God's love is to you. Psalm 14 says that God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if any of them will follow him. The 19th song says the maker's heavens and skies testify everywhere, day and after day, night after night. David says there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. He said it goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And that's the kind of coverage Jesus wants for his gospel from us who are now the light of the world. Song 22, about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Lyrics of song number 24, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Song 47, God is king of all the earth and reigns over all the nations. Are you getting the point? Song 65 says, O you who hear our prayer, to you all men will come. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Song 67, may your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Norm MacDonald was a comedian who was once talking about world wars, and he said, Norm said he did not worry much about countries like North Korea or China or Iraq, not really. He said, you know who I worry about? I worry about Germany. He said, you got to watch out for those Germans. Because, Norm said, they were getting into war once, and they were trying to decide who they wanted to fight. And Norm said, you know who they picked as their opponent? They picked the world. Germany said, yeah, let's fight the world. But they lost that, of course, because they're only a little country. So they lost. But about 30 years later, they were trying to decide who they should fight this time. And Norm said, so you know who they picked to fight the second time? The world. He said they didn't win that one either, but you gotta admire the Germans' ambition, right? Jewish songs kinda look at the coming Messiah like that. He's gonna rule the world. 72 says, he will reign from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. All nations will serve him. 76 says, not just Israel, let all neighboring lands bring gifts to the one who is feared. 82 says, all nations are your inheritance, O God. 86 says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. 148 says, the kings of the earth and all the nations, the princes and all the rulers on earth, the young men and maidens, the old men and children, they will all come to sing to God. There is no record of Jesus ever traveling further than 100 miles from where he was born. But Eastern Europe and Southern Africa and the Hawaii Islands, Jesus sang about all of them in his church assemblies. In Psalm 96, he would have sung, the lyrics talk about covering the families of the nations. And in Psalm 98, one of my favorites, he talks about how God will be honored on distant shores. Now, I quoted from 18 of the Psalms. There are 132 more. I'm thinking you probably get the point. What I'm trying to show is that in the Old Testament, rather than teaching the Jewish people that they are the only ones that God loves and that they should isolate themselves, the Old Testament spent a lot of time encouraging them to see God's heart is for all people. And when Jesus would go to the local synagogue each Sabbath, he would hear the prophets read as well. And again, if you listen with an openness to missionary thinking, you're going to hear it a lot in the prophets. Jeremiah, who was appointed by God to be a prophet to the nations, predicted that all nations would one day gather in Jerusalem to know the name of the Lord. Hosea said those who were not God's people would one day be called sons of the living God. Joel said that God would pour out his spirit on all people. Obadiah predicted that the day of the Lord would come for all nations. Jonah did missionary work in Nineveh. Daniel did missionary work in Babylon. Micah said many nations will come and God's greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Habakkuk said the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Zephaniah said the nation on every shore will worship him. Everyone in its own land. Haggai saw that the desired of all the nations will one day come. Malachi said, God's name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. Zechariah predicted, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. That's 10 of the 12 minor prophets. Who are all pushing for all the world. Are you feeling overwhelmed? It's not just about Israel. It's about the whole world from the very beginning. Did you hear about the guy who told his wife that he had won the Leslie Nielsen Award at his office? And she said, what's that? And he said, well, it's a place where people go to work, but that's not important now. God must have thought that the Jewish people were about that confused because mostly they somehow got to the place reading all that stuff that we just read where they thought God only loved them and didn't care about anybody else. But you sure don't get that from reading the Old Testament if you're open to seeing it. And we haven't even mentioned Isaiah, and he's got more than all the rest of them put together. Things like, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Things like God saying, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And Isaiah wraps up his book by saying, week after week, month after month, all mankind will come and bow down before God. The Old Testament, all 39 books, in all of them, you can find the idea that God is all out to win the whole world. Jews, is he out to win Jews? Does God love the Jews? He absolutely does. He chose them for a special task, for a crucial job. If the Jews did not survive, if they ever got wiped out, then no rescuer was ever going to appear. Because God said the chosen one who's going to fix everything wrong in the world will come from my chosen people, Israel. Which I think is why the Jewish people were always under attack in the Old Testament. People are always trying to wipe them out. And if the evil one could wipe the Jews from history, then his story would never be told. I think the Jewish nation is still under attack today after they've already completed the mission God gave them because the evil one is sick and holds grudges and still tries to kill the Jews out of spite, even though it's too late to stop what God wanted to do with them. And I think that God has a special place in his heart for all those who have Abraham's blood in them. But the reason that Israel mattered was so that we could all be covered by Jesus's blood. So whether a couple weeks ago, whether you were eating ham or lamb around your dinner table, the good news is that God loves you and has made a way for you to go from darkness to light. When we decide that we cannot do it on our own, that we have messed it up beyond our fixing, when we get to the point where we admit that we need God's help and we ask Jesus to save us, whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever language, whatever person on earth it is that asks that, God says, absolutely. And when that happens, when you come back to life, you experience resurrection in your life for real, and it changes you. It changes how you see things. It changes how you see others. It changes how you see you. It changes you. Linda and I were given tickets to go see Les Mis a month ago. Les Mis, a great musical, perhaps the greatest, one of our favorite, absolutely. Les Mis is the story of a guy who stole some bread to feed his family, and he got sent to jail for 19 years. And when he got out, he was bitter about all that, and he went and stole some silver from a priest, and they caught him. And they brought him back. And the priest could have sent him back to jail again, but he refused to press charges. Then the priest gave him more silver than he stole. He said, "You forgot these pieces too." And then he said, "I am giving you a new life. Honor God with it." And Jean Valjean does. He changes, he runs a factory, he treats his employees better than anybody else, he saves a guy's life, he raises an orphan, he forgives an enemy. All the while singing the most amazing songs. It is powerful. It is so good. There are so many moments in that show where so many characters act in a Christ-like way. It is almost a religious experience. I cried through the whole thing, and I felt clean and motivated when I left the theater. When it was done, when they sang the last song, which is great, the place went crazy. Standing O, cheering, whistling, celebrating the performers, and celebrating the story of love, redemption, sacrifice, beauty, and forever in heaven. So good. God is the God of all people, and the priest's kindness to Jean Valjean reflected missionary beautifulness. He set so much good in motion by sharing the gospel with an ex-con. Great show. R.H. Glover wrote in a book I read, he wrote, "Christian missions is the proclamation of the gospel to the unconverted everywhere, according to the command of Christ." And under that, my dad wrote, "Taking the good news where it is news." And under that, I wrote, "Let's." Because like nothing else actually matters, this story matters. Lynn and I got to go see Jesus Christ Superstar last week. We have some great friends. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but you really should make friends with generous people. Because we have, and generous friends, they give you a lot of stuff. Like lots of times, people will come to our church and they will ask for help. They just need some help. They're moving, they want money, whatever. And I always start by saying, "Why don't you ask your church for help?" And they say, "We're not part of a church." And I say, "How's that working out for you?" And they look at me and say, "What?" And I said, "Well, our church helps each other. When we're in trouble, we help each other because that's what churches do. And if you're part of a church, people help you. You're asking us for help. You're asking a church for help because you don't have a church. But you think churches help. Seems like you need one." And they look at me puzzled and they say, "Are you going to help me or not?" And I always say, "I'm trying, but you don't want the help I'm offering." Anyway, Jesus Christ Superstar. Great music. Great guitar. Some of the greatest music ever. We grew up listening to it, singing the parts, watching the movie. We have friends who couldn't go, and they offered us their tickets. And we said, "Jesus Christ Superstar, yes, please, thank you, we will go." It is a story, you think you know. Jesus Christ Superstar is the story of Judas trying to guide Jesus out of the mess that he keeps getting in towards what Judas thinks he needs to do. And it's got moments that are stunningly insightful, like when Mary wrestles with her feelings for Jesus, and you know Mary had to love Jesus more than anybody ever loved anybody. Or when Jesus wrestles with God's will while he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is genius. Or when Judas realizes what he's done at the end and hangs himself. That is disturbingly real in this musical. And we know all the songs, along with all the other 60-year-old people in the theater. We were mouthing the words and bopping our heads. But at the end of the musical, they flog Jesus. And it's kind of cartoonish how they do it, but I just felt bad watching. And then they crucify him while they're singing the title song. And for the first time ever, I felt dirty listening to it. And that's the end. They stop, and the lights go down, and Jesus and Judas walk down to the front and sit on the stage arm in arm. And everyone clapped, standing ovation, cheering, shouting, very applausy in the room. And I understand why, because the singers and the dancers and the musicians deserved it. It had been 2 hours of greatness. But I could not then, nor have I been able to since, figure out why Andrew Lloyd Webber would end the musical with Jesus on the cross. It makes no sense. It's not a good story if he just dies. It's kind of really sad. If he thinks Jesus dies and that's the end, that might be the saddest thing ever. But if he knows the rest of the story and he chose not to include it in his musical, that might be sadder. All he had to do was add one more scene with Jesus coming back to his followers, and he could have had them reprise the chorus of the song, Jesus Christ Superstar. He didn't even need to come up with a new song. And if he would have, people would have walked out of the auditorium theater feeling jubilant that night. But we didn't. We clapped because it was great music and they were great singers and they were great musicians. But the story did not tell good news. And it's too bad because it's a story that's for everybody who was sitting there that night. Do you hear about the guy who says he always keeps a piece of candy in his pocket? Could be a lifesaver. I wanted the last sermon series I will ever preach to be life-saving. I wanted something seriously biblical and Jesus-centered. And I also wanted something missionary, something to encourage us to do church together. So I settled on the whole New Testament, all 27 books. And we're not going to take 27 weeks. There's probably not that much time. But we have a story to tell to the nation, and this is going to be good. And I will hope you will join us as we head through from the beginning of Matthew to the end of Revelation, starting next week, the good news of Jesus for the entire world. Last story. My nephew and wife just had a baby, and they already have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and the 2-year-old's name is Adonai. And young Adonai loves to play. He is a happy little kid. He'll climb up on the step stool at mom's house, and he will jump into your arms until you're too tired to catch him anymore. And then when you can't catch him anymore, he'll still climb up and jump into nothing. And he will crash to the ground and laugh and get up and do it again. He is a tough little guy, always smiling. He is fun. He is why people have kids, so we can enjoy life with little funsters. But the one thing Adonai does not like at all is dark. He doesn't freak out, he just doesn't like it. Out of all the things in life, he doesn't like dark. So when they're all sitting out on the hill waiting for the eclipse, he's running around playing, it's all good. But when it started to get darker, he stopped, and he looked around, and he didn't really know what was going on, and he was pretty sure he didn't like it. And when it got totally dark, Adonai went over and cowered behind his dad. He didn't say anything. It was just obvious he didn't like what was going on at all, and it was very uneasy, and he was silent for all 3 minutes. But when the eclipse was over, and it was getting light again, pretty quickly, Adonai looked up at the sky, and he smiled, and he said, "On!" And he happily went back to playing. God has made a way through Jesus for the light to be turned on where it's dark. Matthew 4 says, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It has indeed. And our assignment, your assignment, should you choose to trust that God knows best, your assignment is to help people see the great light that has dawned and to help people look up and smile and say, on. Let's pray.